Our scripture this morning is found in Ezekiel. I'm going to begin reading at the first verse of chapter 16, read through verse 19, and then turn over to verse 59. Ezekiel 16, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by, and I saw you kicking about in your blood, and as you lay there in the blood, I said to you, "Live! I made you grow like a plant in the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, you who were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough to love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments and adorned you with jewels. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered cloths to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I provided for you, the fine flour, olive oil, and honey I gave you, you offered as fragrant incense before them. This is what happened, declares the sovereign Lord." And then over to verse 59. "This is what the sovereign Lord said, 'I will deal with you as you deserve, because you despise my oath by breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both those who are older than you and those who are younger. I will give them to you as daughters, but not on the basis of my covenant with you. So I'll establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then, when I make atonement for you for all you have done, you remember and be ashamed and never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the sovereign Lord.'" What is the Bible all about? The Bible is all about God. Is the Bible only about God? No. The Bible also says a lot about people. So the Bible is about people and God. Yes. Is it about God in one chapter and people in another chapter? No. The Bible is about people together. Mixed together, yes. Mixed together in a relationship. So the Bible is about God and people in a relationship, yes. Relationship of harmony? No. Not always a relationship of harmony. It's about God and man in a problem relationship. That's what the Bible is all about. At the very beginning of creation, when God created man, he created man to have a relationship with man. That is why we are created in the image of God. created in His image so that there may be a bond between us and the Lord, a real relationship of love. Adam, in his sin, put that relationship in jeopardy. There is a break now between man and God because of Adam's sin. Man had enjoyed a loving relationship as a father with a child with God, but now he lives in a dysfunctional family. He has transferred his membership from the family of God to the family of the devil, and the devil has made mankind into slaves. Now, the story of that established relationship and the breakup of that relationship takes up the first three chapters of the Bible. We have a lot more in the Bible after that. What is the rest of the Bible about? As you read the rest of the Bible, you soon understand that there is something that is very important to God that comes out in the Bible. And what is that which is very important to God? God has a real desire for reconciliation. God very much wants to be reconciled with man. He wants to establish once more a relationship of love with his people. How does the Bible end? Read the last chapter of the Bible, and you will find that the Bible ends with God and man in a restored relationship, a relationship of love that will last for all eternity. Well, I suppose I could sit down and finish my sermon right now, but there's a lot more to say. And let me do that. I've gotten ahead of myself. Between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22, there is that glorious story to be told. And I'm going to draw your attention this morning to one of the most interesting chapters in the telling of that story. It's a chapter that's sort of hidden in the Bible. Ezekiel 17, you probably didn't even realize this chapter was in the Bible. Maybe you've read through the Bible a number of times, and you read through this chapter, but it hadn't made any impact on you. And if I'd asked you, was this chapter in the Bible, you'd say, I don't know, I wonder where it would be if it is. Ezekiel 16 is an allegory. What is an allegory? An allegory is a story in which the characters, the events, the things that are in the story are symbols of something else. And the reader, in reading that allegory, needs to figure out what these things stand for, these characters, these things, these events. We just saw in Ezekiel 16 about an abandoned bloody baby. But that's a fictitious baby. It's not the story of a baby at all. It's a story of a great truth that God is teaching us through these allegorical characters. Now, there can be problems with allegories. Years ago, preachers used to like to take the whole Bible and make it into an allegory, and that gave them a window to say all kinds of things about the Bible. In modern times, so often we have pastors who find applications to verses that have nothing at all to do with the verse because they want to get you to do what they want you to do. Cults tend to do that sometimes too. But it doesn't take a flight of fancy to try to figure out what this allegory in Ezekiel is all about, because the meaning of the allegory is woven right there into the story. Let's take a look at it this morning, allowing the context to be our guide. We'll look at it according to 3 points, and those 3 points are found there in your bulletin. Point number one, engagement and marriage. The Lord's passionate love establishes a love relationship with us. It was a baby, just a helpless baby thrown out into an open field, the umbilical cord still attached, the little baby smeared with the unclean blood of her birth. So begins Ezekiel's powerful story, the story of one despised and rejected of men. There was no one to show mercy to this helpless infant. Despised in the day of her birth, cast out to die in the field. Until, the story tells us, until the sovereign Lord came by, saw the child, and said to the child, "Live." And the child lived. Under the care of the Lord, the child grew up to be a very beautiful woman. And the Lord, in time, took notice of this woman. She was old enough now for marriage, old enough to become his bride. But he found her naked and vulnerable. So he spread the corner of his cloak over her. In ancient times, that was an indication of intent to marry, sort of like today's engagement ring. And he followed up on his promise. He married her. She became his bride. He washed away the blood of her uncleanness. He graced her with gorgeous garments, embroidered finest linen, leather sandals, precious ornaments of gold and silver, including a dazzling crown. No Vera Wang wedding gown could match the beauty of how she was dressed. He nourished her with the best of food, the best that can be found, and the Lord's jewel became a queen, and they lived happily ever after. Beautiful story. As wonderful as any fairy tale, but it's no fairy tale. And as far as living happily ever after, well, there's a lot more that has to be told, and the telling gets more wonderful. Take a look at the second verse of that 16th chapter. And he said, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem." There we get the clue of what it's all about. It's about the Lord, God of heaven and earth, and his relationship with Jerusalem, his relationship with his covenant people, his relationship with you and with me. It's a history of God's relationship. First of all, with Israel. Israel there in Egypt, under that terrible slavery. God took notice of Israel in Egypt, and he brought them out of Egypt to covenant with them at Mount Sinai. God cared for them, and he sealed his love relationship with an oath there at Sinai. From Sinai, he brought them to a new Eden, a land flowing with milk and honey. There they were to live with God in spiritual harmony. Live with God, the bride, and her spiritual husband. This was the same husband who clothed her with wonderful garments. And what were the garments that God gave to Israel there in the land? But his blessings and benefits, the blessing and benefit of his presence with them as they worshiped him. And as he cared for them, fed them, and clothed them. Ezekiel wrote about those garments, the fine embroidered linen and silver and gold ornaments, and as we read that, we suddenly say, you know, this sounds like something else. This sounds like the glorious garments that Aaron the high priest wore. And Aaron the high priest's garments reflected the decorations of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was built after the pattern of heaven. And heaven reflected the glory of God who dwelt in the tabernacle. It is, of course, the image of the glory of God being visited upon his people, God creating man in his own image. And the beauty of God and the wonder and grace of God that comes to us in our walk before him here in this world. The glory that God clothed us when he made us in his image and blesses us day by day, embracing us in love with his presence. It's interesting to read this story of the bride. Because while the kings of Israel were choosing brides that were advantage to them, brought them riches, brought them political alliances, look who God chose to be his bride. a very unlikely bride. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated his love for us. But there's more to the story, as we've seen, because they did not live happily ever after. Point number two, adultery and divorce. The Lord's faithful love betrayed by our spiritual adultery. How did the people act who were brought into the presence of God? Look at verse 15 of the 16th chapter. But you trusted in your beauty and you used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. Our allegory shows us what kind of a prostitute she was, a very strange prostitute. Verse 32 and 33. You adulterous wife, you preferred strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. The wages of sin is not a good life. The wages of sin is death. Here we have this prostitute taking what her husband has given her and lavishing it upon her illicit lovers. Here is God's people using the benefits and blessings that God has given to her, the wealth, the health, the time, in sinful pursuits. Shame on us for doing that. What do we do with the blessings that God has given us, the good health, the wealth, the time? Where is our love for God? How could she live this way? God gave her the law. Now we think of the law, we think negative thoughts. You've got to change your thinking about the law. Think of the law in a positive way. The law was given to us by a God who loves us, and it defines what love is all about. This is how you love your neighbor, and this is how you love your God. They were called upon to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And what did they do? They took the good things God had given them, and the land of Israel was soon filled with pagan temples and idols, where the most disgustingly evil things were done, including they were sacrificing their babies to the god Moloch. That's what they did. And the law of God says you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And how were they treating their neighbors? You're not supposed to murder, steal, commit adultery, or covet. Well, what did they do? They took advantage of the orphans and widows. They condoned financial extortion. They fornicated. Such sin was common. A loveless, greedy, and perverted people they had become. Read the indictments of the prophets. Read Ezekiel, what life in Jerusalem had become. The holy city became a spiritual brothel where all kinds of wickedness was practiced, a moral sewer that had become a fountain of filth contaminating the streets and homes of Jerusalem and Judah. And my goodness, doesn't it sound like America today? Back to our allegory. They moved away from God, abandoned their spiritual husband, and sin carries its consequences. Israel was commanded to turn from her lovers, those lovers that were stripping her of her precious possessions, and she would not. And so God judged her. And Ezekiel saw it. In vision, Ezekiel saw the Spirit of God leave Jerusalem. The glory of God departed from the temple, and the city was on its own. You don't want God? you know what you get? Judgment. And soon the brutal Babylonians came, and they were fierce and terrible terrorists. They tore down the house of God. They stole the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Men were slaughtered. Women were raped. Children were trampled on underfoot in the streets, and the elite were carried off into Babylonian slavery. God's city was left in smoking ruins. The Lord revealed himself and his glory to Moses. And when he revealed himself and his glory to Moses, he said that he is a God of abounding love, but who nevertheless will not let the guilty go unpunished. He will not tolerate anything that comes between him and his beloved. His relationship with his people will not be lost or compromised. Repent, he said to them. Learn to love God. This is the directive he gave to them. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy 10, 16. Circumcise your hearts and stop being so stubborn. Cut the evil out of your life and begin loving God the way he loves you. But there's a big problem there, isn't there? What a problem. We are slaves to sin. Paul put it this way, we are dead in trespasses and sin. Tell me how a dead person can save himself. He can't. Our hearts are like hearts of stone. We are dead in our trespasses and unable to save ourselves. No hope. We need a new heart. Can you do a heart transplant on yourself? Well, that's the problem, because we spiritually can't do heart transplants either. We got a heart of stone, and that's the terrible predicament. But don't stop reading Deuteronomy. Read Deuteronomy and read it right through the 30th chapter. And in the 6th verse, something astounding is told us. Don't despair, Christian, because this is what God said. The Lord your God, he will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. God has accomplished it in Jesus Christ. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Point number 3. Forgiveness and reconciliation. The Lord's atoning love ensures our eternal communion with him. This allegory closes in such a surprising way. It's the same surprising twist that we read again and again in the prophets. Look how that closes. Look at those verses I read again. Verse 60. Yet I will remember the covenant I made with you, the Lord said, in the days of your youth. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Down to 62. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. 63. Then when I make atonement for you, for all you have done, God promises and pledges there to make the atoning price for our sin. He will pay the debt. You will remember and be ashamed and never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, says the Lord your Savior. Up to this point, we've dealt with the past and present situations of the people of God. Here God begins to describe the future. Passionate God has been such a faithful husband. The husband who kept the home fires burning while his wife went wandering the streets and bars, hooking up with anyone and everyone, ready to gobble her up. But the faithful husband, God, in the midst of his powerful allegory, voicing his anger and bringing down judgment on his wife and the evil that she has concocted, in the midst of that judgment that carried Israel into exile, he cries out in the prophecy of Hosea, "How can I give you up?" Remember the Spirit of God leaving the temple? You know what Ezekiel saw later? The Spirit of God going with the people into captivity in Babylon to bring them back. It takes our breath away, what God has done for us. Gerhardus Voss, that great Presbyterian thinker of 100 years ago, wrote this. In one sense, the love of Jehovah for his people transcends all his other perfections. He releases his anger, if we may speak after the manner of man, because conscientiously he cannot do otherwise. He loves because the entire weight of his infinite being inclines him to do so. It is a more blessed thing for the Almighty to love than to punish. It is Jehovah who in his love protects the sinner from the destructive effects of his own resentment of sin. And this makes love triumph over wrath, makes love triumph over his own wrath. Something needs to be done. And this is what Ezekiel says later on in Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I have taken you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And listen to this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers and you will be my people and I will be your God. God has done it. He made that atoning sacrifice in Jesus, his beloved Son, he gave for us. We're talking about the future here. No, we're talking about the age of Christ. We're talking about the age of the Christian church. We're talking about today and the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given to you and to me. And a new heart that comes to born-again people. The age of atonement and reconciliation. The way open through the death, resurrection, and ascension to Christ who sits with nail-pierced hands interceding before the Father on your behalf at this very moment. Jesus was the one who became despised and rejected of men for us, that we might be accepted by God. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a sacrificing atonement. An atonement for our sin. A new way has been opened, a way of forgiveness and reconciliation and a love relationship that will never die. The singers sing about a love that will be there when the stars burn out. Well, God loves us with that eternal love. He sent his Spirit into our lives. He's given us the gift of love. We're talking here about Ephesians chapter 4. Where Paul describes for Christians the wonderful garments that God has given us. And so he says to us, put off lying. Put off the old self. Put off lying, verse 25. Put off anger, verse 26. Put off stealing, verse 28. Put off false witness, verse 29. And then he goes on in that fourth chapter of Ephesians to tell us what we should put on, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's the life of a new heart. For all who are in Christ are a new creation, clothed with glory. Show the world what Christ has done for you. Put on the glorious garments of love. Love God as you've never loved him before. Love your wife and your husband. Love your children and your mother and your father. Love your boss and your neighbor, your church family, the way Jesus loves you. Susan Boyle, a frontbeat Scottish woman, became an international sensation when she appeared on Britain Has Talent, something like that anyway. And she stood before the judges and said she wanted to sing. And they looked at her and they mocked her until she opened her mouth and a most glorious voice rang through the auditorium and the crowd went wild, and she has become an international singing sensation. But it wasn't Susan Boyle so much that caught my attention, but the song that she sang, which could be described as an allegory of modern man in his search for love. Let me share with you the words of that song. There was a time when men were kind, when their voices were soft and their words inviting. There was a time when love was blind and the world was a song and the song was exciting. There was a time. Then it all went wrong. I dreamed a dream in time gone by when hopes were high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Then I was young and unafraid, and dreams were made and used and wasted. There was no ransom to be paid, no song unsung, no wine untasted. But the tigers came at night with their voices soft as thunder, and they tear your hope apart as you turn your dream to shame. He slept a summer by my side. He filled my days with endless wonder. He took my childhood in stride, but he was gone when autumn came, and still I dream he'll come to me, that we will live the years together. But there are dreams that cannot be, and there are storms we cannot weather. I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living, so different from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. Well, Susan, there's a better song, and it's a song of the bride of Christ, a vision of God's love that will never die, for he is forgiving, and he has loved us in Christ. Gerhardus Voss again. The consciousness of the saving love of God no longer possesses the Christian today without the same preciousness it used to possess believers of past generations. If he said that 100 years ago, how much more true is it today? Beloved congregation, may each of you leave this place committed to put off the old man and put on the new man, that love which is yours in Jesus Christ, and let it shine, shine. That this generation may come to be gripped again by the wonder of the amazing love of being loved by God. Go home this week and live. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful allegory that has come true in Jesus Christ and our place in it as the bride of Christ. Fill us with your Spirit, Heavenly Father, that we may demonstrate that spirit of love in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.